It's interesting, when we get these our dates to speak, we get them well in advance, and about a month or 6 weeks ago, I guess it was, that I was totally convinced, utterly convinced, that what God wanted to speak to this church through Paul's little letter to Philemon. And I prepared this talk largely two or three weeks ago. So last week, when we got the What's On at River of Life this weekend, and I saw that Basima was going to be preaching on Philemon, I thought, gosh, two talks on Philemon, one after the other, how is God going to work that out? But you know, it's absolutely amazing, because if you recall, at the end of last week, Basima finished her talk with, who do you think you are? Onesimus, who do you think you are? Which leads straight into my talk this week, which is called Onesimus, Are You Useful or Useless? It's amazing how even when we worry about whether we have got things under the right control, it's good to know we have a God who is in charge, and a God who does the right things. It's God's church, it's not Trevor's church or Terry's church or anyone else's church, it's God's church and God is in charge. So I pray that, Lord, I pray that as we continue this message from Philemon, that you will speak to people, you will touch people's hearts and encourage each one of us, Lord, to move forward in your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, last week, Basima gave us some background to the letter. And you will recall, if you were here last week, that Paul was in prison in Rome, in chains, when he wrote this letter to Philemon. It's a letter, Basima told us, of encouragement both to Philemon, to whom it's addressed, and to the Christian community in Colossae and Laodicea. Basima also pointed out that a letter to Philemon should be read in the context of Colossians chapter 4, where we find the same people mentioned. For example, Paul tells the Ephesians that he's sending Tychicus and Onesimus to tell them the latest news. And if you read N.T. Wright's book on Philemon, he suggests that Tychicus and Onesimus were actually taking two letters between them. And they were going to take one, or possibly even three. May have been one to Laodicea as well. But they were certainly taking one to Colossae and the other one, a personal letter, to Philemon. There is clearly a community of Christians which Paul is working hard to encourage in their faith. Now, Paul uses many times, but in verse 6 of this letter, he uses the word koinonia. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of this Greek word koinonia before. It sort of means community, but it means more than that. It means partnership. It means participation. It means that ideal state of shared fellowship should characterize any Christian fellowship, and I'm sure we would all want to characterize this Christian fellowship, that community, that being together, that putting others before ourselves. N.T. Wright continues. He says that Paul wants his letter to be a means of grace, resulting in peace, in the rich harmony of human beings with God and with one another. And surely this is what we want here. The koinonia in this fellowship, a rich harmony of people loving one another in peace as we build God's kingdom in this place. Now, the letter to Philemon was, the main reason for the letter to Philemon was for Paul to plead the case for Onesimus. And this is where I pick up from where Basima left off last week. Now, there's frustratingly little known about Onesimus. We don't know how he got to Rome. We know he was a slave. We know his master was Philemon. And we know that Philemon was at least hosting a house church. But we don't know how Onesimus, who is commonly said was in Colossae, a slave could travel 250 or so miles across land to get to Ephesus, and another 1,000 miles by boat to get to Italy, and then some more land distance by land to get to Rome, and then accidentally bump into Paul. We don't know how he managed that. According to popular theory, it's inferred that Onesimus had grabbed some money or some valuables from his master and done a runner. He then used the money to pay for his passage, to get to Rome, to live with all the other ne'er-do-wells that gathered in Rome, doing whatever they did in those days, you know, taking drugs and sex and rock and roll and all that kind of stuff, and then had been pulled out of that mire by Paul. That is one common view. Another equally valid view is actually Onesimus, who had been sent to Rome with, say, perhaps Tychicus by Philemon, and so that had been in order, and while he was in Rome, he'd absconded. That's another view. We know, however, that in verse 9, Paul explains, I became his father, or he became my son, during my imprisonment. But what matters is that Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He'd run away and now was going to go back to his master in Colossae. He's going to go back to the position he had previously deserted. Now you must bear in mind that slaves that ran away were in deep water. If you're a runaway slave and you're caught, it would be quite normal for you to be executed publicly as a warning to other slaves. Paul, by harboring a runaway slave, was putting himself in danger as well. And Paul, this wonderful Christian minister, was trying to resolve that issue by bringing peace and harmony and restoration. Now, the name Onesimus was a fairly common name for a slave because it means useful. That name simply means useful. It was a name given to him, useful. And he was called useful because that's what his owner wanted him to be. He was named useful because his owner wanted him to be useful. Names are important, you know, because names often will put something over our lives which will indicate our calling. For example, Abram. If you read Genesis, you'll find Abram, when he was called by God, changed his name to Abraham. He changed his name from Exalted Father to Father of Many Nations. Father of many nations, Father of multitudes. Something which wasn't to happen to him until he was in his old age. But that name change reflected his destiny. God gave him that name, Father of Many Nations, because he wanted him to be Father of Many Nations. That was his destiny. How about Jacob? Jacob, if you remember, Jacob was born clutching the heel of his brother. Now, the name Jacob means grabber or clutcher. It also means deceiver or cheater. And this foreshadowed the time when he grabbed or cheated his brother out of his inheritance by pretending to be his brother and getting his father's blessing. Later on, so his name Jacob foreshadowed that. Later on, his name was changed to Israel. Israel. The name Israel, literally translated, means God fights. But if you wanted to interpret what it means, there's all sorts of innuendos in there. It actually means something along the lines of, he struggles with God, but God prevails. So Israel's struggled with God. And isn't that, Isn't that a foreshadow of the nation of Israel struggling with God? Gosh, Sally and I are currently reading through the Bible in a year in chronological order, and we're ploughing our way through the Old Testament. And I tell you what, if I was God, I'd have given up on Israel. I'd have given up on them, because Israel are constantly struggling with God, turning away. Oh, we got it wrong, we'll come back. Oh, we're back now, we can get fat, we can turn away again. Oh, we're poor, we're hungry, we'll come back. Oh, we've come back, we're fat, we'll turn away again. All the time struggling with God. And isn't Israel a good name for them? Doesn't that foreshadow? Their name foreshadowed that. Jesus changed the name of Simon, the disciple, into Peter, the apostle. Peter, coming from Petros, the rock. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The name Peter foreshadowed his calling. In each case, the name given to the person foreshadowed or prophesied or predicted or indicated the destiny God had for them. And so here we have Philemon. He was given the name Useful by his master, because his master wanted him to be useful as a slave. But God was looking at him as useful in God's kingdom, in God's purposes. You know, in God's kingdom, God has a name for each one of us. If you're in God's kingdom, each one of us is called useful to God. Maybe useful to lead worship. Maybe useful to preach. Maybe useful to prophesy. Maybe useful to make the tea and coffee. Maybe useful to clean up the church after a meeting. We're all called useful. If, in that sense, every single one of us should identify with his person, Onesimus, because each one of us has a use in God's kingdom. God did not call you into his kingdom just to keep the chair warm. Although that can be a useful chair warmer, I suppose, yeah. The trouble is, we all carry the baggage of our youth. And sometimes when we're children, people call us names. There are some people whose parents have constantly told them, you're useless, you are. You'll never amount to me. I'm fed it with you. You're a waste of space. And people grow up believing that. And so that interferes with their ability to be useful if they think they're rubbish. Some people are taught by their parents, you're always doing something wrong. You're guilty. You're always getting it wrong. It's always your fault. And so they grow up guilty. And as adults, they carry this guilt about themselves. Some people are told over and over again, oh, you're such a precious princess, you're so lovely, you're so sweet, you're so gorgeous, and they grow up believing it. Too many, in my opinion, but that's a different story. So we do have this God-giving calling to be useful, like Onesimus, but that can get interfered with by the worldly names that people upon us. And I believe that's what happened to Onesimus. He'd been called useful, but he proved he wasn't very useful. And his master was now telling him he was useless. You'll read in the letter to Onesimus, to a letter to Philemon, Paul uses a play on words about Onesimus. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's useful both to me and you. So useful was useless, but now is useful again. Is that transition, that translation? He was useful, but now he thought he was useless, and he'd run away from his calling, run away from his master, run away. Is anyone here in that place now? Is anyone here in that place where you were called, you wanted to be useful, but you don't feel useful? So you run away. You're hiding. You started off strongly on your Christian walk. You're inspired by God's call. You really want to be part of this great thing that God is doing, but somehow the pressures of the world, things people say, misunderstandings, cares of the world, the daily pressures of life just damp down that fire. And your name, for you, changes from useful to useless. Well, I want to do something in the church, but I don't know what to do. I want to do something in the church, but I don't know what my calling is. I want to do something in the church, but I don't have the time. I just feel... Is that where you are? Anyone? Does anyone feel like they're an observer? They see everyone else doing stuff, but I'm just watching it going on around me. Anyone else feel like a passenger? I sit in the chair and just see what goes on. Anyone scared to take part, so they're saying, well, you get on with it, but count me out. Anyone like to go to the Gospel Gazebo, but, well, don't think I can manage that. You see, as far as I'm aware, there is no useful observer, no useful passenger, no count me out in God's kingdom. People tell you to try this or try that, have a go at this, get involved in that. But you don't feel you can. You don't feel useful. Rob Bell, you may have read his book Velvet Elvis and various other things, numerous DVDs. Rob Bell once said, it's not about how much faith you have. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about how much faith God has in you. If God has called you, he has enough faith in you that you can do it. And if God has called you to do something, you can't say, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Because you're actually sort of like calling God a liar, aren't you? God says, yes, you can. You can do it. You can do it. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. We saw, you see this so many times in the prophets. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, get on and do it. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to Onesimus, but Paul found him in Rome, mentored him, tutored him, worked with him. And Paul says he became a trusted brother. And Paul used him to deliver the letters to Colossae and to his master Philemon. In so doing, Onesimus regained his name useful. He regained the positive name useful. He lost the negative name of useless that had been given to him. And he regained his name and his purpose. He started off being called useful as a slave, but now he was useful in God's purposes. That name was to describe Onesimus' destiny, to be useful in God's purposes. That name is to describe every one of us, to be useful in God's purposes. Onesimus can now go back and take up his position, take up his place in God's family. It wasn't just Philemon, though, that Onesimus was returning to. It was the whole household. Don't forget, Philemon had a wife, and he had other people in the household, and other servants, all of whom thought, Onesimus has let us down. He's done a runner. He had to go back to face all of that. But God is great, you know. God is good. And something fantastic happened. Because Philemon, when Onesimus turned up and gave him the letter, Philemon didn't say, what are you doing here? Tear that up. Get along there. Hack your brains out or whatever. You know, none of that. That letter is there to this day. That letter is retained to this day. It must have been received and treasured. It must have been kept safe. You know, over 2,000 years getting on for later, we're still reading it. That letter must have been treasured. And from that, we assume the letter was well received, that Onesimus was reinstated, and koinonia, wonderful fellowship of peace and harmony was restored. And who knows? This Onesimus may be the same Onesimus who became the Bishop of Byzantium in 54 AD. We don't know. Who knows? It may have been. And so I want to close, not too over time, by saying it's like that with us. We may be running away from God's purpose and God's destiny for us. But in the words of Joe Louis, the boxer. Have you heard of Joe Louis? The boxer, big bloke. His famous words. You know what his famous words were? You can run, but you can't hide. And that's where we are with God. We can run. God's calling you to do a job or to be in a place. You can run. But as Elijah found out when he was up on the top of Mount Horeb, hiding in a cleft in the rock, you can't hide. Time to stop running, folks. The Bible is quite clear. Every part of the body has a gift, and that's every person in this room. We're all parts of the body. Every part of the body has a gift, and every part of the body has a purpose. And it's time, if you're running, to stop. Time to stop feeling useless. Time to think about Rob Bell's words. Not about how much faith you have in God. It's the faith God has in you. If he's calling you to do something, he'll equip you to do it. And if God believes in you, how can you doubt yourself? It's time for every single person in this church, including me, every one of us, to start believing that we are useful. We are Onesimus to this church. Just imagine this church. Just imagine if every single person here was to fulfill their calling of usefulness. If every single person here was doing something positive, concrete, outreaching into the community for this church. If every single person in this church was more eager to serve than to be served, how powerful would this church be? And so I believe this little letter to Philemon, which is so small, it's only one chapter, it hasn't even got chapter headings, it's a little letter to Philemon, is a call to action for all Christians. A call to accept our destiny of being useful. We're all Onesimus. A call to stop feeling that we can't do it, feeling useless. A call to repent for those occasions when we've run away or tried to hide. A call to be reactivated. A call to build koinonia in this church. And a call to accept our destiny and see God do his wonderful works because we believe in him. And he believes in us. To the glory of God. Let's go on and do it. Amen.